May Jesus always be for you, Emmanuel, God with us. We worship him today from verses in Matthew 25, familiar story of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, when you come again, as you surely will, help us be ready to greet that second advent with joy. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Advent King, dearly redeemed believers, a few weeks ago, I almost missed church. Two Thanksgiving services, my daughter Sarah's wedding in Chicago. I wasn't preaching that Sunday. We were exhausted come Saturday afternoon and pretty much agreed we would just stay home Sunday morning and rest at my sister-in-law's house. Sometimes I believe, for me in particular, because I was raised in such legalism, that there's a good time to just exercise my Christian freedom. We are not saved by our works. We are not getting brownie points by coming to church. We're saved by the works and merits of Jesus Christ. We are free. One of the professors at our seminary used to invite students over, and before they ate, he would say something like, "We usually pray before we eat, but today we won't. Let's eat." He wanted to impress on them the fact we don't do these things because we have to. It's not mandatory. But come that Sunday morning, we just felt so much better. And my better half says, "Let's go." And I remembered something that a professor had told us years ago in class. Because this expression, second Christmas, is one that I had not thought of before until I was at Christ the Lord, Brookfield, Wisconsin, and one of my classmates, Dave Colander, was preaching, and he referred to the second coming of Christ, the second advent, as the second Christmas. And I thought, yeah, second Christmas. That professor had told us years ago that you never really know If there's just one thing that you need to know in your heart of hearts that the Holy Spirit knows you need to know, and if you skip that day, you might miss it. That would have been the case for me. See, in Christian freedom, it's so broad and wide. Yes, you could skip. But do you really want to? When God has such rich gifts? The second Christmas, getting ready for the second Christmas and being primed and ready for that. Do you look upon that second Christmas of Christ with more excitement than the first Christmas that we celebrate over and over again year after year? Do you consider it like prime beef? Do you give it your prime time in preparation? Are you primed and ready? The Holy Spirit has brought us together today, and who knows how many hurdles or snowbanks you had to get through to get here. The stories are kind of interesting sometimes when you realize how the Lord guides and directs our lives. But here we are, and I'm so glad you're here, because the Holy Spirit has this wonderful window of God's Word to open for us so that we can see something that human eyes cannot behold yet. It hasn't happened yet. But through the window of God's Word, we look into the throne room of God and we see the second Christmas. And God wants us primed and ready in faith. Primed. I used to have trouble starting my snowblower because I had the primer confused with the choke. I thought that, like the choke, if I primed the engine too much, that it would flood out. So I finally asked one of the members here who understands engines about that, and he told me, press that primer slowly to make sure that the gas gets up through the tube, and then, in his words, prime the daylights out of it. So I did. It doesn't choke out the way the choke would choke it. But I didn't know that. See, I couldn't, knowing this, which helps all my engines start better. Everything with a primer starts better if you know how to prime it. That doesn't mean I could break down the engine and fix either the primer or the choke. But I took his advice on faith. I wasn't disappointed. Sometimes it seems as if we have too much faith. About half of our population believes that men don't like to ask for directions. The other half is sure of it. I used to ask people for directions all the time. Didn't bother me. Until I started to notice that in certain parts of the country where they recognize my Yankee accent, they'd get this little smirk on their face and then send me off in who knows where. Did they actually know what they were saying? I don't know, you know. But they sure wanted me to believe they knew what they were talking about. But now we have GPS. No problem, right? That should solve all the problems. Installed mine on my iPhone this fall. And it was telling me to turn off on dead-end streets in a tiny town where I could tell I shouldn't turn there. So I started to ignore it. Till I was a good 7 miles out of my way, and then I had to backtrack. All the arrogance of this technology. And then, after I finally did start listening, before I got back home to Minnesota, the battery died. Don't you just wish that there was one person you could always depend on whose battery would never die? See, we live on faith all the time. The question is, who are you going to trust, what are you going to trust, and how far? There's faith everywhere we go. But who will never disappoint you? Who could tell you what's coming before it ever happens in absolute faithfulness, because he always has your best interests in mind? It would be like knowing a bridge was going to collapse and take a different route before you got there. It'd be like knowing that your battery was going to die before you were stuck out in the cold somewhere, or the heat, that kills them too. Or the very best surgeon who could always get out the cancer or fix whatever, who just happened to be your brother and your very best friend. Ah, Emmanuel, God with us. He's here to show us in his holy word what we can expect. Since he died for you, is he ever going to mislead you and give you misdirections in your life? With the power to raise himself from the dead, is this Emmanuel ever going to have his battery die? That we would for some reason have to doubt his word or ever question what he has promised and guaranteed and paid for with his holy precious blood? Does he not have our best interests in mind when he opens the window to heaven and says, look, get primed. Prime for that second Christmas in faith. All in faith. Come, you blessed of my Father, the king will say. But he's not talking about saving ourselves by our own works. There are several things in here that tell us that the Son of Man, when he comes in his heavenly glory, is not going to be telling us how to save ourselves by our works. One of the things is who's gathered there. It says he will gather before him all the nations. It struck me as I was reading the Greek to prepare for this. You've heard this before because I've said it to you many times. Panta ta ethne. It's the exact same Greek expression as a few chapters later in Matthew. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where Jesus sends his followers into all the world to disciple all the panta ta ethne, all the ethnic groups. And here, looking at the judgment day, you have all the ethnic groups gathered together there before the king. The salvation is the same way. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to guard and treasure everything I've commanded you. This is the message for all the nations, all the ethnic groups out there. They'll gather together before him, and he's separating them like a shepherd separates the sheep. The sheep are sheep and the goats are goats. There's nothing that's going to change here. This judgment is an announcement of a verdict that's already been stated. And you've heard it from the king. You know the verdict. He stated it for you. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Simple. So simple that a child can grasp this in the tiny hands of faith and trust. I'm baptized. I believe. Thank God. And look forward to being home with Jesus. The king will say, come, you are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance. You don't work for that. Whoever died worked for that. And Christ died. And by his works, you and I have all the holiness and perfection that we need for heaven. He says, take your inheritance, receive it. And this too, it's not by works. It's a kingdom that was prepared for you since the creation of the world. You and I weren't around to feel anything, do anything, nothing of that. He knew you by name. He prepared this kingdom from way back when. Made it all for you. The king. Come, receive your inheritance, he says. He wants you primed for Christmas by faith. And all these things that he points to. You did this and that. Do you notice that this is not the works of the law here? I don't think I had ever seen that in this text before. If this was the works of the law demands all good works all the time with no fail and always a heart of love for God and for the neighbor. And this doesn't talk about the works of the law. This talks about little things that seem so picky and insignificant, you know, to someone who's full and not thirsty and free. You know, people that live a normal life, this seems like such small things. And if these people had been trying to be justified by their works, they would never have asked the question three times. Because he gives them credit for doing all these things. And what kind of insanity is this? They say, when? Not once, not twice, but three times they say, when did we do those things for you? They must trust the kindness of the king. They must be absolutely certain that they are safe with him, that they could ask a question like that. They're not depending on their works. They're depending on his kindness. And he didn't talk about a whole life of good works, grand pilgrimages and great things done for God. He talks about one, just one. Did you get that answer? The king will reply when they keep saying when. The triune God is only interested in this. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. He's just looking for evidence. This is the courtroom. He's looking for evidence that they have faith. And once, that's enough for the king. You did it once. You did it for me. He takes it personally because it was his blood that was shed. It was his life that was lived in perfection. It is his life again that gives us new life in Christ. With such kindness from a nail-pierced king, you can have faith. You can be sure you're primed for the second Christmas by faith in him. Primed and ready to get real. When I think of priming, I also think of the pump on my grandfather's ranch, Blissful Acres Ranch, Central Oregon. It needed to be primed every once in a while. That's what they called it. Never really figured out if I was actually priming a pump, because I don't think that's the right term. What happened was we had a pump house that had an artesian well, and it had a pressure tank. So the water would come up into the pressure tank, but you always have to have an air pocket in the pressure tank. Now they put a diaphragm or something in there, but this tank had nothing like that, so it couldn't leak, but unfortunately it did have an air leak in it someplace. So we kept pressurizing the tank, trying to keep that pocket in there, and every once in a while the tank would get waterlogged, which meant it had no pressure. You can't pressurize water. You have to have that air pocket there. So now my grandfather called me his foreman, but since I had no crew, it meant I had to go and prime the pump myself. So I did. I'd have to drain the tank down, get the compressor going, get that pocket going. So we'd have pressure at granddad and nanny's house, aunts and uncles, my great uncle, the cousins, my mom's house, and the fire hydrants. And we were 45 minutes out of town. There was a volunteer fire department, but you know, we had the fire hydrants and they needed to have pressure in them. No pressure, no house. You know, sometimes they say reality bites. Well, in this case, realism would burn, literally. So keep it primed. That's not priming the pump. It was just keeping the tank going. But prime this one, he says. The king wants you to know that you have to have realism in this, because sometimes things don't work out the way you want them to, and it sure didn't for the ones on his left, the goats. Depart from me, you who are accursed. You realize that we were all born under that curse? Every last one of us, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. But he nailed the curse to the tree, and that code that was against us, it was nailed there, and you're out from under that curse when you trust in him. Those that reject his salvation and the forgiveness, they're still under the curse. No different than we would be by nature. So they rejected. He says, you who are cursed to the eternal fire, not made for people, it's made for the devil and his angels. It's a superhuman torture chamber never intended for human beings. But they wrap themselves up in that by following the devil instead. And then he goes through this same list, hunger, thirst, the visiting, and so forth. And they ask the question too, once, but in argument, in self-justification, when? It's like you're blaming us for something we never did. How can you blame us for that? We never saw you, that we failed to minister to you. They're trying to ask the question in a way that would say, well, if we had seen you, we surely would have done something for you. They're not being judged by the law either. They're being judged on the basis of faith. He's not pointing to a whole life of sin and crime, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. Those aren't counted anymore. They're judged on that same standard, that same verdict that they should have known if they had listened. Because again, the king said it so simply. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. There should be no surprise here. He looks for one. Just one time that in faith, glory to God, they reached out to help someone in need. There were no good works, and that shows there was no faith, because faith always bears good works. Faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. A fruit tree can't help itself when it's a good tree. It just keeps bearing. You don't keep track of it. But if there's not one single good piece of fruit on that tree, it tells you it's a bad tree. And the evidence is out there. The verdict was in already. This is a public declaration. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Just one. Just one fruit of faith. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And they didn't make themselves righteous. It's that same word of righteousness that's used throughout Scripture, Old Testament, Isaiah, all the way into the New Testament. It's a courtroom term, righteousness, where the judge takes guilty criminals like us who broke the law and break his law continuously, and he declares us not guilty for the sake of the innocent one, for the sake of the king. He declared us righteous. Didn't make us righteous. We're still sinners. But we're declared righteous in God's sight. And so when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees perfection. He sees holiness. And he sees all our sins washed away with the blood of his own son. Come, you righteous, he says. It's time. It's time for the second Christmas. And in faith, you're primed. Come. It's glory time. Amen.